It's good to be back with you all again as we continue on in our studies regarding the early and latter rain. We talked about really the early rain is preparing your heart, getting things right with the Lord. The latter rain, of course, has nothing to do with perfecting your character, but has everything to do with bringing the Christian to full maturity in order that they may be able to stand in that important period of time in history when the loud cry goes forth and the great shaking of the third phase of the persecution breaks forth. So we're going to be looking at those things right now, but let me just have an added prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. Please bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to you some statements from the pen of inspiration and once again emphasize some very important points that we need to understand. This first statement I'm going to read to you comes from Early Writings, page 71. Sister White says, I saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Now, this is a very interesting concept because the early rain prepares the heart. The latter rain is critical because during this period of time when Jesus Christ ceases his mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary, you're going to have to stand without a mediator. And so that's one of the very functions of the latter rain, is to enable you to stand during that time. Remember, we will never be without God, but the function and the role of Christ as one who mediates in behalf of the saints regarding sin, that work is finished now. So if there's sin in the life of the individual up to that point in time, in other words, at that time when probation closes, if there's sin in the life of the individual, there is no hope. There's no way in which you'll be able to stand during that time. And so what enables the believer to stand is the outpouring of the latter rain. Okay, so it's the critical element. Early rain, perfection of character, overcoming sin, doing all that you can to bring your life in harmony with the will of God. And this enables you then to become a recipient of the seal of God, then the outpouring of the latter rain, which enables you to stand during this time of trouble. And then, of course, remember, even before probation closes, the loud cry must go forth. And of course, you can't give that loud cry unless you are a recipient of God's blessings of the latter rain, because this is critical. So the latter rain has so many aspects to it. Again, it's not that you overcome your sins during this period of time. That's not the issue here. That's been done under the early rain work. It's the latter rain that enables you to stand. And so here she brings out a very interesting thing. We don't realize as Christians what it's going to take to live in the sight of God without a mediator. She said, those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. So again, qualifications. What is it going to take to live during this time, to receive the seal of God? You have to reflect the image of Jesus fully. And again, that's just another way of describing the latter rain. She goes on to say, I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing or the latter rain to fit them and to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. And see it again, is they're waiting for this great miraculous moment of time, this some significant thing. They're waiting for this emotional ecstasy to hit them. Then they'll do something. It's not, that doesn't work that way. You know, I told you in the last meeting, remember, our faith is not relegated to the position of how we feel. It shouldn't wait for an emotion to activate your faith. Faith acts absent of how you feel. How many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter, they had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of the holy God. Those who refuse to be hewn by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is, will come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewn and squared for the building. But There will be no time then to do it, and no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. You know, what a tragedy. I mean, you're thinking about this. They're not going to wake up till the plagues fall. I mean, just think about that for a second. They're not going to wake up until the plagues fall. Then they realize, I'm not ready. I said this again in our previous message. Think about this for a second. If the last 4 years have not awakened you that something is wrong, and I don't mean just socially in our country, that's that's a given. But there's something seriously wrong what's going on in society and even in our church. People taking sides. You know, they're either pro-Trump or they're pro-Black Lives Matter, whatever the, you know, issues they want to take, and hurling really condemning statements towards the other side and going back and forth. And I'm thinking, you know, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We're Christians. And it's amazing how some of us are behaving and absolutely losing the focus of what this should all be teaching us. All of this should have told us, number one, first and foremost, am I ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, what am I doing to prepare the way for others to come into the fold? And number three, am I doing everything I can in the proclamation of the three angels' message in order that I might be able to be a better example to those around me? Now, so you've got all these factors that should be focused on, and instead we're wasting time. It's unbelievable. And sadly, many people are going to be wholly unprepared for what's coming. I'm talking even among Seventh-day Adventists. And they're not going to realize they're lost until the plagues are falling. She says, but there's no time then to do it, no mediator to plead their cause before the Father. Before this time, the awful solemn declaration has gone forth. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I saw that none could share in the refreshing, that means, of course, the latter rain, until they have attained victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, the love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawn nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable them to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. Let all remember that God is holy, and none but holy beings can ever dwell in His presence. That's early writings, page 71. And so again, you look at these things, dear friends, and again, the emphasis here, without the early rain and the work in which the early rain is to perform within the life of the believer, you can't receive the latter rain. And not only can you not receive the latter rain, you will not be able to stand in the sight of God without a mediator. It's not going to happen, dear friends. And so this critical moment of the early rain is that great work of preparation so necessary for us, and particularly, I think, now, in the light of all these things that have been happening. This is another statement. Let me give you this one here. This one comes from Testimony to Ministers, page 399. She said, we may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, and again, talking about latter rain, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. And that's a very interesting statement. So when the latter rain is falling, and those who are not partakers of the early rain, they won't be able to see it. They won't be able to recognize the latter rain. They won't be able to understand the significance of all that's going on. So it's very, very important that we keep this focused. Let's see what else here we got. Make sure I get as many as I can. Let me move on to some other statements. I'm going to read another statement from, this is taken from Testimonies, Volume 5. And it's actually the chapter 24, entitled The Seal of God. Now, I'm recommending that you go back and read that whole chapter, because this is really important about the early rain, but more importantly, the latter rain. But I'm just going to read a few statements out. I'm not going to read, obviously, everything, but please go back and do yourselves a favor and read that chapter. This is Testimony to the Church, Volume 5, Chapter 24, The Seal of God. She says, not all who profess to keep the Sabbath will be sealed. I want you to think about that. Just because you're keeping the Sabbath doesn't mean you're going to be sealed. And people say, well, wait a minute, I thought the Sabbath is the seal of God. It is. There's no doubt about it. Remember what the sealing is all about. It's a settling into the truth, both intellectually and experientially, right? Or spiritually, as she says, right? That spiritual is the experience one has. So not everyone who professes to keep the Sabbath will be sealed. She goes on to say, not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy defects of our character, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the earlier rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. So the critical thing here is that as long as we are not participating in the early rain experience, don't expect to be sealed with God's seal. Don't expect to be a recipient of the latter rain. And so there is a deceptive aspect to many within the Christian church captivating their minds. They think all is well. Everything is fine. Nothing to worry about. I go to church on the Sabbath. I give my tithes. I do a lot of these things. But the Bible talks about these people time and time again. Jesus talked, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? And they give a list of things they've actually done. Hosea says, you know, render your heart and not your garments. You can talk about all the sacrifices you want. Remember what Saul did. This is what caused him to be rejected as king of Israel. Remember, he would say, but Lord, look at all the sacrifices I did. Look at all the things I did. Look at everything that I sacrificed to you. And God said, I didn't ask you to do that. I asked for complete obedience. And sadly to say, this is one of the biggest problems that we're having in the church today, an unwillingness to surrender all. Let me continue on. This is Testimony to the Church, Volume 1. And this is in Chapter 33, entitled The Laodicean Church. Again, one of these chapters, if you're going to study this subject, the other chapter that I made reference to in Testimony to the Church, Volume 5, that has to be read. This is another one of those chapters. You have to read it, okay? So it's just something you can't just bypass. There are several chapters, actually, throughout the Spirit of Prophecy that deal with this subject in its total. So please don't I'm just skimming through, so there's more to be read. So let me read you this. This is Testimonies of the Church, Volume 1, Chapter 33, The Laodicean Church. God will prove His people. Jesus bears patiently with them. He does not spew them out of His mouth in a moment. Said the angel, God is weighing His people. If the message had been as short a duration as many of us suppose, there would have been no time for them to develop character. And this is interesting. God is giving you time to develop your character. And Jesus patiently bears with them. We ought to be thanking God Almighty, dear friends, and I mean this, and I truly say to you, we should be thanking God every day. Thank you, Lord, for you being patient with me. She goes on to say, God leads His people on step by step. Now think about that. Step by step. He brings them up to different points calculated to manifest what is in their hearts. Some endure in one point, but fall off at the next. At every advanced point, the heart is tested and tried a little closer. If the professed people of God find their hearts opposed to the straight work, it should convince them that they have a work to do to overcome. If they would not be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord, said the angel, God will bring His work closer and closer to test and prove every one of His people. Some are willing to receive one point, but when God brings them up to another testing point, they shrink away from it and stand back because they find it strikes directly at some cherished idol. Here they have opportunity to see what is in their hearts and shut out Jesus. They prize something higher than the truth, and their hearts are not prepared to receive Jesus. Individuals are tested and proved a length of time to see if they will sacrifice their idols and heed the counsel of the true witness. If they will not be purified through obeying the truth and overcoming their selfishness, their pride, their evil passions, the angels of God have their charge. They are joined to their idols, let them alone. And they pass on to their work, leaving those with their sinful traits unsubdued to the control of evil angels. Those who come up to every point and stand every test and overcome, be the price what it may, have heeded the counsel of the true witness, and they receive the latter rain, and thus be fitted for translation. And there again, the critical work of the importance of the latter rain to fit you for translation. But friends, without the work of the early rain, that you can't get the latter rain. And the sad tragedy is many are not willing to go all the way with Jesus. They're willing to go so far, but they're not willing to go all the way. And that's the problem, dear friends. Unless we surrender all to Jesus Christ and wholly giving our lives to Him, then it doesn't matter what else we do. You can give 99% to Jesus and do so many wonderful things for Him in the cause of God and the church. You can sacrifice your life. But if there's that 1% that is unsurrendered to Jesus Christ, dear friends, you're still wholly unprepared for the coming of Christ. You're not going to go to heaven. Let's go on now and continue on and talk about the latter rain. We looked at some aspects of the receiving the latter rain and fits you for a time of trouble and translation and so forth. I'm going to talk more about that right now. This statement here I'm reading to you is taken from Testimony to Ministers, page 506. And I want you to listen to this statement, talking about the work and the operation of the Holy Spirit. As the dew and rain are given in the first to cause the seed to germinate, then to ripen the harvest, so the Holy Spirit is given to carry forward from one stage to another the process of spiritual growth. Early rain, right? To advance you further in the cause. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed in the likeness of Christ. Now that's very interesting. So what you have is in the early rain, you have the perfecting of the character of God in the life of the believer. But the latter rain brings you to full maturity. It ripens the grain. And it's not changing your character. Remember that. The latter rain does not change your character. But it does bring you to full maturity, and therefore you are ready for the harvest, meaning the second coming of Jesus. Testimony to the Church, Volume 1, page 353. She says, as members of the body of Christ approach the period of the last conflict, the time of Jacob's trouble, they are to grow up into Christ and will partake largely of His Spirit. And so during that period, partake largely of His Spirit. So as we approach this last conflict, right, they are to grow up into Christ, early rain, and then they will partake largely of His Spirit, the latter rain. And what does that do? She says this, as the third, and this is the same statement, as the third message swells to a loud cry, and as great power and glory attend the closing work, the faithful people of God will be partakers of that glory. It is the latter rain which revives and strengthens them to pass through the time of trouble. Their faces will shine with the glory of the light that attends the third angel. Notice, dear friends, that the latter rain revives us and strengthens us to go through that period of time. It enables us to stand during those tremendous moments. Remember, at that time, there is no mediator between man and God. Christ has finished His work. And so this is a very serious point in time. Now, Ken, let me qualify also. I mean, it happens before probation closes, but continues up during and through the close of probation. So I want to make that clear. I'm actually running ahead of myself a little bit here. So forgive me for that. So it's critical that we see that. Again, Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1161. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their foreheads, it is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth both intellectually and spiritually, so that they cannot be moved. Just as soon as God's people are sealed and prepared for the shaking, it will come. Indeed, it has already begun, and the judgments of God are now in the land to give us warning that we may know what is coming. Now, this is a very interesting statement because at this point, it brings in something else. The latter rain enables us, we receive the seal of God because of the victory during the time of the early rain. We receive the seal of God. We receive the latter rain, and it prepares us for the shaking. That's another aspect of the latter rain. Now, as she says, the shaking's already commenced, and it has been for quite some time, but there's three phases to the shaking. Your first phase is heresies, then the straight testimony, which combats the heresies, then your third phase is persecution. Now, all of these things will take place throughout that period of time. But remember, the last phase is persecution, and that is when things really begin to heat up. It goes beyond, you know, insulting one's character or reputation or even, you know, making racial slurs. Listen, if you're falling apart over words spoken against you, you're never going to make it during the persecution phase. So we've got to understand, dear friends, people are going to say things, they're going to do things that are going to be highly offensive. No doubt about it. Completely inappropriate behavior. Having said that, we've got to toughen up, spiritually speaking. We have got to get ahead of this thing because there's coming a time, dear friends, persecution is going to be so intense. There's never been a moment in the history of mankind where this type of persecution has ever been brought about. Now, you think about that in the light of all the persecution that has happened in the past. And the reason the persecution in the last days will be more intense than any other period, Satan knows this is it. This is the last chance he has. And he's going to bring everything to the front. And he's going to pour on every ounce of hatred that he can muster up against God's people. And so the latter rain is essential to withstand the enormous pressure that's going to be placed upon God's people during that time. But remember, what qualifies you to receive the latter rain? It's the early rain. And what's the purpose of the early rain? It's to overcome your sins, the defects of your character. And so this is another critical, critical aspect. Very important. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Testimonies of the Church, Volume 5, page 216. When the decree goes forth and the stamp is impressed, their character will remain pure and spotless for eternity. Now this is interesting because she's talking about what are we going to do for the work of preparation. And she says this, those who are uniting with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrusting self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls and obeying the truth, that's early rain, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. She then talks about when the decree goes forth, the stamp is impressed. Their character will remain pure and spotless for eternity. So again, the latter rain doesn't change your character. Doesn't help you overcome sin. You've already done that. That work is done. This brings you to the point of maturity, spiritual maturity, that enables you to stand during a unique moment in the history of mankind. It's never been a period of time. Think about this. Since Adam, the fall of mankind, you think about this. There's never been a time where mankind has never had a mediator pleading their cause. But there will come a time when Jesus will finish his work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And dear friends, when probation closes, those who have not made the necessary preparation to stand during that time will be lost for eternity. And many, sadly to say, as I read to you just previously, there are those who even, they're keeping the seventh day Sabbath, but they will never receive the seal of God. I hope that will never be said of us. I hope that will never happen to anyone who hears my voice today. Again, Testimony to the Church, Volume 5. This is page 476. As the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is given, take away their filthy garments from them. The encouraging words are spoken, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The spotless robe of Christ's righteousness is placed upon the tried, tempted, yet faithful children of God. The despised remnant are clothed in glorious apparel, never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Let me just stop here for a moment talking about the transferring of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness is never a cloak for sin. You ever see those illustrations they give? Sometimes they got a man in a clothed in a filthy garments. And then they show that an angel or Christ putting the robe of righteousness over the filthy garments. He doesn't do that. That is a corrupt illustration. Christ's righteousness never cloaks unrighteousness. The illustration should be that you have a man with a filthy garments on, and then the filthy garments are taken away, and then the robe of righteousness then covers his nakedness. You understand? Then you have a perfect illustration of what the Bible teaches. So the Bible never teaches that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ cloaks sin. And so this statement here, that's why I really appreciate it. The despised remnant are clothed with the glorious apparel, never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life, enrolled among the faithful of all ages. They have resisted the wiles of the deceiver. They have not turned from their loyalty by the dragon's roar. They're not intimidated by Satan. Now they are eternally secure from the tempter's devices. Now that's a very interesting statement. Now they are eternally secure from the tempter's devices. That doesn't mean Satan doesn't continue to tempt them or to try to put pressure upon them. But once they have overcome the defects of their character, the early rain, and received the seal of God and then are partakers of the latter rain, they are beyond Satan's dominion. You understand? He can no longer cause them to fall, because during the early reign, they have perfected their characters. They have cleansed the soul temple. And now the latter reign enables them to stand, and they will not yield to any temptation that comes their way. They will never yield at that point in time. And so that is a very, very powerful, powerful statement. And again, here's another one. This is Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 970. As wax takes impression of the seal, so the soul is to take the impression of the Spirit of God and retain the image of Christ. And so, again, you have two very important things. Early rain does what? It takes the impression of God upon the character, right? So you're perfecting your character in Christ. The latter rain retains, once you're sealed, right? You then receive the latter rain. It retains the image of Jesus in your life. You are safe now to be saved and throughout all eternity. Why? Because during the early rain, you have taken the leadings of the Lord and have allowed Him to work in your life to perfect your character and to cause you to stand faithful during that period of time. And so the early rain, perfecting of character. Latter rain enables you to stand during these periods of times that I've talked about, the loud cry, the latter rain, the Jacob's time of trouble and the final moments of Earth's history, things of this nature. And also remember, it retains the character of Christ that you perfected during the early rain. So it's very, very important to understand the latter rain. It's critical to see that. But as I say, dear friends, look, without the early rain, there is no latter rain for the individual. If you don't partake now, while we have probationary time lingering, what does God have to do to wake us up? What does He have to do? You know, you would have thought 9/11 would have awakened the people of God when that tragic event took place. Now, it did for some people, I have no doubt. And maybe all of us did wake up for a period of time, right? We were, something seriously is happening here. But as time goes on, there's a natural inclination within humanity to fall back into a state of slumber. You lull yourselves back into relaxation. And this is a same thing that the disciples did with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You would have thought that that after all that Jesus went through and with the disciples, they would have, and then Him coming to them and say, please stay with me and pray. Pray with me, please stay and pray. One by one, they all just got, how long is this guy going to pray for? I mean, man, we've been praying and praying. And so they fell asleep one by one. And when the great crisis came, it caught them unawares. And it shouldn't have, because Christ told them what to do, but they did. And when the great crisis came, what happened? One by one, they all denied Jesus until there was no one left to stand with Jesus. So We've got to remember something. If the disciples who walked with Jesus face to face for 3 years, actually a little over, for some it was over 3 years, if they walked with him for that period of time, listen very carefully to me, and they fell subject to the temptation of slumber, what makes you think you've got any better chance? And what I'm trying to tell you, dear friend, you don't have to slumber and sleep. You don't have to if you don't want to. That recorded history about what happened to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane is a warning shot to everyone who claims the name of Christ. For if it could happen to them, it can happen to you. That's why Jesus said time and time again, watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Think about the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And by the way, that parable has a direct correlation to the subject of the early and latter rain. You look at that parable, dear friends, and analyze what happened. You have 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. Now what happened to these people? What happened to them? It says they all had lamps. We know the lamp is the word of God. We know that. It says they all had oil. Now we know that. The Bible makes that clear. And what's the oil represent? It represents the experience one has with the workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It says they all fell asleep. It says, and then a midnight cry came, a crisis came. But they all woke up. And by the way, just very interesting, they all fell asleep. Very interesting. They all fell asleep. But then it says a crisis came, the midnight cry, and then they all woke up. They all began to trim their lamps. They all began to trim their lamps. But the 5 foolish began to realize, we don't have enough oil. We had oil. We thought we had enough oil. But it comes at this moment of a crisis. We don't have enough oil now. So they go to the 5 wise and say, look, give us of your oil. You got plenty of oil. That's clear. Can you spare some and give it to us so we can go through this crisis? And they said, well, we can't. And the reason they couldn't transfer the oil is because you can't transfer a personal experience that you have with the Holy Spirit working in your life to another individual. My experience with God is my experience, not your experience. You may have a similar experience, but the problem is, dear friends, is this. It doesn't matter whether we have similar experiences or not. You still have to have an experience with God. And you don't have to go to the ends of the earth to have an experience with God in your life. You can have an experience with the Holy Spirit working in your life right at home. You don't need to do some drastic thing to have an experience with the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every time a trial comes your way, every time God tests you, there's a moment of time when you can have an experience with the workings of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you overcome and you follow the Lord and the promptings of the Spirit, what happens? You gain a greater experience with God. What does that enable you to do? To experience more of the outpouring of the Spirit. So what are you doing? You're gaining more oil in the vessel. So that when the great crisis comes, and it's coming, you won't have to search around. I need an experience. I got to get ready. Help me, help me. It's too late then. Remember what I read to you early on? Not everybody who keeps the Sabbath is going to receive the seal of God. Not everybody who professes the name of Jesus is going to heaven. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we have more responsibility placed upon our shoulders than any other religious group on the face of the earth. It's because we've been made the repositories of God's truth, the 3 angels' message. You got to ask yourself a question, dear friends. What are you doing to prepare for what is coming? How many more times does God have to send messages, events, crises to come our way to awaken us? What is it going to take? If you're waiting, and sadly, what I read to you in the last message, even today, some people are waiting for some magical moment before they're going to wake up and say, you know, it's time that I get ready now. You're going to wait till it's too late, because that magical moment's never going to come. At least not for you, because God doesn't work that way. Jesus said, if they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He says, but if they won't, he said, even though one rose from the dead, they still won't believe. And you know, the irony of that story is it actually came to pass. Jesus raised Lazarus and they still didn't believe. they still wouldn't believe. So, you know what? It's not that you're waiting for this magical moment, this ecstasy that's coming, that you think it's coming. You know what the real problem is? You know what it really relegates itself down to? You just don't want to give up your sins. That's what it really comes down to. There's an unwillingness. As I read to you just today, you come to one point, you overcome. You come to another point, you overcome. But then there comes a point to something that Jesus reveals to you. You say, nah, no thank you. That's a little too close. I don't mind following you, Jesus, in 9 out of the 10 things. But you know, there's just that one thing. I don't think I want to do that. Well, let me tell you, the moment you make that decision, you fundamentally have said, I really don't love you at all. Because that's really what you're saying. What did James say? If you offend in one point, you're what? You're guilty of how much? Some? Most? No. You're guilty of all. If you offend one commandment of the Lord, you're guilty of breaking them all. Why is that? Why is that? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. And what is love? Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. Faith without works is dead. How do you know you have real faith? It manifests itself in action. Let me explain something to you about obedience. Now, our Protestant forefathers taught this, and the Bible teaches it. There's two aspects to obedience. One is called active obedience, and the other is passive obedience. Okay? Let me explain what those two things mean. Passive obedience is the issue of surrendering all to an authority that rules over you. Okay? And that authority has absolute sway over you. Passive obedience means there's a surrender to that authority. So much so that whatever that authority commands of you, because of the passiveness of the nature, the surrender, you implicitly obey. Okay? So passive obedience is relegated to the position of surrender to God. You understand? Active obedience can only take place when you have passive obedience. When I surrender all, I passively submit myself to the sovereignty of God's authority. In so doing, what happens? I then actively engage in obeying God's will. I active obedience, active action. You understand? The Protestant forefathers taught something, and the Bible teaches it very clearly. Most people, they say they surrender to God, okay? Yeah, I want Jesus to be my Savior. But here's the problem. They lack true active obedience. Why is that? Because fundamentally, here's what the problem is. They're really not passively surrendered to Jesus Christ. You understand? So if you want to manifest the fruits of the Spirit in your life, not occasionally, but all the time, you got to focus on surrender. You got to focus on that aspect of what the Bible teaches in terms of the passive obedience. There's an unwillingness on behalf of many people who just don't want to surrender to Jesus. And the Bible is illustrating this point time and time again. Why we love sin more than we love Jesus, I don't know. I'll be honest with you. It's plagued me. I pray to God and say, God, why do we human beings, what is it about sin that we find so attractive when we know from experience sin has been so bad for us? How many times, if you be honest with yourself, how many times have you gotten yourself into trouble by the foolishness of the words you've spoken or the actions you've taken, the sins you've committed? How many times have you gotten in trouble? I don't know. I know for me, I can speak only for me. I'll tell you this, I've lost count. That's how many. I'm ashamed of myself of those things. Make no mistake about it. I am ashamed of myself. But why are we so attracted to it? What is it when we've been have experienced time and time again that sin is so bad for us? It's like somebody who burns himself on a stove. You would think after the first time you would never do that again. But for some reason, the person is so fixated and obsessed with this idea, and they keep burning themselves time and time again. And the problem is, you know, that really sad trait, they don't have to do that if they don't want to. But for some reason, they just want to continue to do it because they love it more than loving peace and happiness. The only hope we have, dear friends, the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. You're not going to find peace and happiness in doing anything that substitute or attempts to be a substitute for Jesus Christ. And going to church is not a substitute for having Jesus in your life. Praying is not a substitute for having Jesus in your life. Paying your tithe is not a substitute for having Jesus in your life. Remember, dear friends, those things are essential and they're important in the life of the believer. No doubt about it. Absolutely. But some mistakenly think that that routine constitutes that they must be a believer in Jesus Christ, that they must be born again. Not necessarily. And so the latter rain prepares us to stand for Jacob's time of trouble, the outpouring of the plagues, the proclamation of the loud cry. It fixes our character forever, seals us. The fate of is permanent now. But the latter rain is meaningless without the early rain. And so I'm going to leave you with this, dear friends. I'm going to appeal to you. I don't know what magical words I can say. Frankly, there's nothing I can do for you other than simply plant the seeds. You know, I can't convert you. I can't convict you. I can't make you surrender. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. My responsibility, and as well as yours, is simply tell the truth to the people. Do everything you can in the most winning way possible to plead with them, to appeal to them, to surrender all to Jesus Christ. And so I appeal to you. If those of you who have not surrendered all, I'm appealing to you to surrender now, before it's too late. And those of you, assuming you have a good, vibrant experience in Jesus, and that may well be the case for some people, you may actually have a truly vivacious experience with God. And I hope that's the case. But that doesn't mean you can sit on your laurels. It doesn't mean you can just take it easy now. No, you can't do that. You got to keep pressing forward. Our work on this earth is not done in two aspects. Number one, in terms of preparing my life for heaven, first and foremost. And number two, helping others along the way. That's the twofold aspect of our lives. It's not done, dear friends, until we receive the seal of God in our foreheads and probation closes. When those two things take place, our work on this earth is done. Until then, Jesus said, occupy till I come. Let us stay focused, dear friends. Jesus is coming. I say it again and again and again. We are living in crazy times now. If we thought there was insanity before 2016, I think now we can say we're in a state of insanity now. And you know the sad tragedy? It's only going to get worse as time goes on. Now, I'm not saying there can't be a lull. I'm not saying that. God can do that. And He can give us more time. That's possible. That's His prerogative, though, not ours. That's His. But regardless of what God's decision will be, dear friends, two things. Occupy till I come, and all that is implied in that. And then we need to do everything to hasten the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank God Almighty first and foremost for the opportunity for me to come and to speak and to share my faith with you. I hope and pray that in some way you've been blessed. And I pray to God that your life will be a blessing to those around you. How many want to say with me, Lord, come and take my heart this day. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, do whatever you have to do to save me. Please, dear Lord, I have too many times let you down. Please, dear God, help me to be the man, the woman that you long for me to be, to stand faithful and true. Give me a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness, the likes of which I have never experienced before. Help me, dear God, to have a faith that will endure to the end, a persevering faith, a faith that will never let go. Help me, dear God, I pray this day to be filled with your presence, to be filled with overflowing with the Holy Spirit. If you want that in your life, please pray with me now. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. Please bless us and keep us. Help us each one, dear God, to remember your loving kindness. Now, Lord, through Christ, I pray you'll help us to remember the things we've learned here today, and that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, you will enable us to be faithful and true. Now bless each and every one, and God, thank you once again for being such a loving, patient, kind God. What a friend and a Savior and a Father you are to us. So bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.